Our second scripture this morning is found in Acts chapter 10, the first 8 verses. Reading from Acts chapter 10. In Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. One afternoon at about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." He stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" He answered, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for a certain Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke with him had left, he called two of his slaves and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him. And after telling them everything, he sent them to Joppa. This, too, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For those of you who weren't here earlier in the service, we mentioned that we're privileged this morning to have Reverend Jeremy Bell with us. Jeremy is the executive minister of Canadian Baptist Ministries, in Western Canada. We've known Jeremy off and on over the years, and it's been really a struggle to manage to find a date when he was able to come, and we're pleased that he is able to make time in his schedule to be with us this morning. Jeremy is a man who incorporates both a deep spiritual devotion to Jesus Christ, an appreciation for the historic Christian faith, and yet at the same time has a passion for social justice issues as well. So, Jeremy, we welcome you. I'm glad you can be here this morning.
I begin this morning with great trepidation. Several things. This is not my gown, and I've stepped on it twice already. That's the first thing. And if you've never been up here, there's a note that says here, it's about moving the lectern. And I thought symbolically, to indicate how grateful I am for your hospitality, I would unhook one of the anchors. It says this: make sure that the caster brakes are off and the microphone cord is disconnected from the stage receptacle before moving the pulpit. So this thing moves, I've been told. At least, I'm not sure whether it's anchored. So that's the second thing I'm anxious about. And the third thing I'm anxious about is that Chris said to me very kindly, very firmly, very clearly, that I had 20 minutes. But he's since said to me that I can just take my time. Now, that's not a good thing. Anyway, we'll sort out our bits and pieces, and I hope that we'll make it through all the things, and I won't trip, and this won't move, and we'll be fine. I want to read the very beginning. First of all, I want to begin that we welcome each other in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's how we begin. So we're centered. So we're anchored. That's who we are. If you're a pilgrim or a journeyer, if you're a person of faith, understand the historical Christian faith, that's how you begin. The second part is that sometimes people, when they begin talks, and sometimes congregations, as people start their talks, say these words: "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So I say that not simply for these words, but I say that as a blessing and encouragement to each one of us, that it might be something for each of us that we might know and experience in our conversation, our prayers, our listening, our hearing, and all those things. Having begun, I want to read you just at the very beginning before we launch into Acts. Prayer by Rowan Williams, who is the Archbishop of Canterbury, interesting individual, an incredible poet, who writes along the theme of Father. The cry to God as Father in the New Testament is not a calm acknowledgement of a universal truth about God's abstract fatherhood. It is the child's cry out of a nightmare. It is the cry of outrage, fear, shrinking away when faced with the horror of the world, yet not simply or exclusively protest, but trust as well. Abba, Father, all things are possible to thee. So, I mean that poem when I say we welcome each other in the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, regardless of your experience of Father, your personal experience of Father, or not. The passage that has been read today is a passage that is very familiar to many of you. It's a wonderful piece on an outstanding and interesting person called Cornelius and how he was on a journey of faith and how that morphed into something much more interesting for him and his own experience, and also very particularly morphed into something unusual for Peter, who had to struggle with whether he would engage Cornelius and change some of the religious paradigms he was involved with and in. Part of the culture he'd come from. I, in coming to today, am delighted to be here. I want to say that. And the generosity of having me here and being flexible with time and schedule, since you already had such an engaging couple of characters just before me, it would have probably been better to have enjoyed the whole morning with them. However, that's not been the decision, and I appreciate this opportunity. This place is a generous place, a kind place, a welcoming place, a model for liturgy. We're going to talk about liturgical process a little later on. I come from this amorphous thing called a denomination, Baptist Union of Western Canada, and now called Canadian Baptists in Western Canada. And the title of what I do is called Executive Minister, which has no historical, nor biblical, nor theological grounding in logic whatsoever. In the process of selecting me for this particular job, I agreed vehemently to do two things. I agreed to find God's story in our midst and elsewhere, and I asked to be able to tell that story. And to do those two things, I have certainly engaged and embarked upon a journey. There's 178 churches that are part of this group of people, and probably about 90,000 people that affiliate all through Western Canada. They're a group of people that have produced such unusual people as Tommy Douglas and John Diefenbaker. And those are very eclectic and unusual people who had a passion for a variety of things and wonderful things. It's also a place which exchanges stories and traditions and encourages people to find things and encourages people to be prophetic voices in the places they are called to. It also encourages people to learn and to receive willingly and from others. Some of you who know me know that about 3 years ago when I was at the Calgary airport, I landed up waiting for my luggage and it was going the carousel was going round and round and round with only one piece of luggage on it, and everyone had left except me. 15 minutes into this, some dear soul from an airline came up to me and said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "I've lost my bag." He said, "What does it look like?" I said, "It looks like that one, but it's not mine." And he said, "Well, chances are then someone's taken yours, maybe I can help you. What's your name?" I gave him my name, and about 30 seconds later, he came back with my bag. And I said, "Where'd you get that from?" He said, "It was on the carousel." And I've been watching it, actually, for about 20 minutes. And he had this look of pity for me. He had this overwhelming sense of responsibility. He must have been like me, an oldest child. What should I do with this person? Maybe I shouldn't let him go. Maybe I should put a tag on him. Maybe I should phone someone who's significant in his life who can help him. All those kinds of things. And he gave me the bag, and I began to explain myself, and realizing mercifully there was no explanation. And I left. I want you to know that sometimes the things that are most obvious are things that sometimes someone just needs to give us again and again and again. And so I was enjoying and engaging the worship. I want to say that both profusely and defensively, because as I was enjoying and engaging the worship today, I was thinking of our session earlier this morning. And I said, I was just praying. I said, "Lord, what is it?" And there was a verse last year that meant the world to me. And I want to begin this time as a verse for you guys as a church, and it's a verse that I claim for myself. It's in Genesis chapter 26, and I'll refer to it at the end. It's when Isaac, dear old Isaac, is trying to dig wells and find water and trying to find place to live and to be and to find a home and to find freedom. And he keeps on getting into fights with people over water. And finally he comes to a well and he digs it out, and they call it Rehoboth, because the Lord has made room for us. And we should be fruitful in the land. And I want to talk this morning, when we talk about Cornelius and Peter, about how the Lord has made room for you and that you will be fruitful in the land. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning, okay? And what I'm going to do is in about 3 or 4 minutes, I'm just going to pop it into fifth gear and say all the stuff I was going to say at about 3 times the time I'm speaking right now. Okay? Here we go. Cornelius is a fascinating person because he's one of those people that are referred to implicitly in Romans chapter 2 of the law of God being written in his heart, and that we are understood to be in relationship or not in relationship to God because as creators of created beings of the living God, we are known to respond to him or not. And Cornelius is someone who was a righteous person, a devout person who feared God with all his household and gave generous to people and prayed constantly to God. Those seem to be the markers. Pierre Trudeau was asked, he said, are you a Christian? He said, I believe in God and I believe in life after death. He said, I am a Christian. It was a discussion in the United Church Observer magazine in the 1960s. And it landed up being a whole book about the spirituality of Pierre Trudeau. It's very interesting. That notwithstanding, there are some definitions that are sort of interesting. And most of those definitions are simply this. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And Cornelius was someone who said, I believe in God, I believe in prayer, I believe in being generous, I believe in all sorts of wonderful things. And Romans 2 talks about what we talk about in Acts 10 this morning. He was on a journey. He was on a journey and he was searching. But there's a sense also sometimes in journey where you're always restless and anxious. I come from a Celtic background. My in-laws say that every second person looks like me when they bump into people in Ireland. I'm not sure how I feel about that. But the truth of the matter is sometimes by background or by interest or by commitment or personality, there's a restlessness. But sometimes in a search, there's simply an openness, a guilelessness. And there is that in Cornelius. He was someone who was trusted, who was a leader. And there's all sorts of interesting things around the military aspect of his calling and career we won't get into today. I'm around for all of half an hour after the service. I'd love to talk to you about any of these things later. But he was someone who was not necessarily in perpetual transition. He was someone that just felt a sense of the presence of God and reveled in that and wondered about that. Abraham Heschel, the great American rabbi, said, I asked for wonder and you gave it to me. And Cornelius was someone, I imagine, who loved and looked for wonder and experienced that wonder in God. You can experience that in the wonderful panels that you've created in terms of liturgical art. I know Erica Grimm Vance, in the way you do liturgy and write liturgy, you can experience that. You can experience that in a song. You can experience that in charismatic renewal and revival. You can experience in all sorts of ways that the Holy Spirit uniquely visits us as individuals. But Cornelius was a person who experienced quite clearly that, an openness and a wonder of God. And then there was Peter, who was someone that is known as someone impetuous, but in some senses you read and understand from reading the rest of this chapter that Peter was someone who was also very cautious. There were rules and regulations by which he functioned, and that to have those challenged and engaged were of deep concern to him. And so he really needed to revisit and revisit and revisit what, in fact, God was calling him to. We've engaged in the denomination in not throwing books and pieces of... I'm about to give you 2 books, so it was a unwise thing to say, wasn't it? We're not in the habit of just throwing resources mayhem-like at people, but we're really committed to, and we've engaged in a process over this last year, is saying to people individually and as churches, simply ask God what he's called you to. And if he's called you to something, ask him what resources he has given you. And as you look at those resources, ask what resources do you yet need? And finally, what kind of companionship and journeying do you need in seeing God's call in your life or a cluster of friends and family or as a church? What kind of accompanying and journeying do you need to help that to occur over the next year? We've asked those open-ended questions. We've realized that the framework that have been created, mostly cultural frameworks over time, have worn thin, and that in fact people need to begin in the companionship of God, in the presence of God, speaking and listening and listening and speaking, and then in the companionship of others, and then owning that journey, seeking the companionship and encouragement of others. We do that because there is an openness to the things of God. We'll talk about what that means in a moment. And there's an openness in culture like there's not been for many, many decades. More people go to church now for 20 years. 4% more teens go to church than they have in 20 years. 59% say they are more interested, they would be interested in coming to church if they only were given a reason to do so. And that grew from April of last year till November of last year from 59 to 65%. In the year 2000, 67% of people said that Jesus was the Son of God and that his death and resurrection had implications for the forgiveness of their sins. And that has grown to 71%. Not declined, grown. I love the Globe and Mail, I must confess. But Michael Valpre doesn't know squat about religion in this country. You need to know that when it comes to numbers. In fact, less than squat. 71% of people who say that they would say that Jesus is the Son of God, only 19% of those people go to church. But 70% of that 71%, if they were given an opportunity or a good reason from their perspective, would love to reconnect with a community of faith. In the 1970s, 44% of people said they could understand or feel comfortable in a Baptist church service. And I don't know what a Baptist church service is. I went to Ottawa, First Baptist Ottawa, and there was a Latin mass sung for the anthem. And I've been to those bands that would do any concert credit in any place. 44% said they'd feel comfortable in a, quote, Baptist service. Last year, 77% said they would feel comfortable in a service like the church that is on the front of your building. 81% feel they feel comfortable in United Church. The statistical difference between the two are negligible, in fact, to be nothing. So what happens is, not only is the culture open, but the culture specifically open to this particular form and journey and travel of the Christian faith. So much so that about 40 or 50 of us got together what we thought was Jimmy Carter and representatives from different denominations in the states that were of the more mainstream variety and committed to social action and justice in the states. We got together in Atlanta. There were 40 of us, and Bill Clinton decided he would wander in the meeting as well. So there were about 45 of us having a discussion about how next January, people representing 25 million Christians in the Baptist tradition are going to get together with Clinton, Carter, Bill Moyers, maybe John McCain, and one other person to look at justice in Mexico, Canada, and North America, and to combine a sense of worshiping God, reveling in his presence, seeking the wonder of an experience of a living God, and putting hands and feet and heart and mind to seeking justice in the land that needs justice. Martin Gilbert, who wrote the book The Righteous, about the saving to safety of Jews during the Second World War, said that Christians participated in many ways in that, people that were particularly committed to their faith, but Baptists in particular of the Christian tradition participated in that because, in fact, they had already felt marginalized and had a healthy disrespect for those in authority when they were committing wrongdoing. And so, as we've unfolded in this tradition and this walk, we've looked at human trafficking, the sex trade industry. We looked at housing and affordable housing. Next year we're working, and these are ongoing streams and patterns in issues around the environment, creation and stewardship. Lynn and Larry Pierce talking and working in refugees and displaced people. And the whole notion that there is a balance of how we're called as faith people to a variety of things. And in this tradition, in this denomination, we have three values that we're called to. That people might come to faith, that they might deepen in that faith, and that we might be responsible and participate in the alleviating of poverty and suffering. It's tough to get a balance, and so I deny the reality of ever trying to achieve a balance. I think balance is a silly word. And an impossible thing when you talk about those three disparate values. And we talked earlier this morning, and when I talk about that people would come to faith, that they would deepen in faith, and that we would alleviate poverty and suffering, I refer to the fact that they are linked and inseparable, and that we need to accept the tension that is inherent in them. But to separate them is a difficulty if you look in theology and history and the scriptures. And they're rather like, as we talked about this morning, oil and vinegar salad dressing. They need to continue to be agitated or they separate as soon as you stop that agitation. And so the challenge is to see that people not only journey in faith, but they reach an awareness and understanding of who this person in Christ is. Rodney Stark, who said in The Rise of Christianity, published by Princeton University Press, that the tradition in the Christian faith was that people belong to a faith community. Then they came to a sense of belief, and then they became followers of Christ. Now, we've often had it backwards. In some church traditions, we've said you have to sign on to a particular code of beliefs before you can belong. And sometimes we said you just have to belong, and it doesn't matter what you believe. So in the rise of state-sponsored churches, what you had is you had huge communities belonging to churches which really had no sense of centeredness. So to try and find a balance between welcoming, not always agreeing, in other words, the belonging part, and then understanding and coming in that journey to belief, and then deepening that belief, is a pattern not only of historical Christianity, but a calling to each and every church. You have an opportunity here to see a variety of things happen, because 20 million Canadians see their Christian faith through the paradigm of the liturgical calendar and the church year. 20 million Canadians. So if you want to talk a common language or experience God in a way that's familiar to many people, much of what you do is very much like that. I challenge people and get into a great deal of trouble, which is why I'm only staying half an hour after the service anyway, but I do have a plane to catch. But if you're really liturgical, you'd have communion each week or Eucharist, but let's not get into that right now, shall we? But you have a framework, an understanding, and a welcome that is easy for people to translate. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing, an encouraging thing, an exciting thing. But then there comes the point where you say to yourself, what is the church anyway? And there was an interview with someone who was from First Baptist Brandon when we were doing the listening sessions, and she said two things. And the first thing she said, I just went, she said, this church is my family. And I said, but families hurt each other. What are you going to do if your family hurts you? I just cringed as she said it. And then she followed up, she said, this is the family God has given me. And I wept. Because I sometimes find it very hard to accept, as Billy Carter says, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. This is my family and God? Oh. This is the family God has given me. When she said that, it reminded me and challenged me that not only must I be called to feel at home, not only must I be easier on myself, when I feel like Shisako Endo, that my Christian faith is like an ill-fitting suit, never quite comfortable in it, yet it is mine and who I am, a second skin. She reminded me that I must not only feel at home in God, but feel at home in others. For I am called to them too. I found myself in Banff, sitting over the sink. The story doesn't look like it's going in a very good place, does it? Over the sink, trying to wash my hair. And it wasn't going very well, and there's a high mineralization in Alberta water quite often, so I just poured more shampoo in my hand. Some of you who are in Banff know this. But it smelled awfully like mouthwash. So I just kept adding to the mouthwash and scrubbing away, but really wasn't getting a lot of sudsing action, let me tell you. And I discovered that, in fact, it was mouthwash. For which some of you wits will come up with, or someone's already said, if you washed your hair with mouthwash, what did you gargle with? You really don't want to know. You really don't want to know. But sometimes in our faith experience, we think that just more of a bad thing is better, right? Just keep working at it. It's about us. It's what we do. It's how we do it. It's, you know, if we just do it more and do more of it, you know, and really it's much more about God than it is about us. It needs to be so much more about our journey with Him and drawing from Him, not about us or each other. And if I can learn that from a little vial of mouthwash, I'm sure you can learn it from Cornelius and Peter. I'm sure we can learn it from Cornelius and Peter. I've come today knowing I had a brief time. And about 10 days ago, I found a book that I want to leave with you. And about 5 days ago, I found another book I want to leave with you. And I don't go around leaving books and giving books to churches because people don't like books because they think somehow there's an agenda in the books, okay? Well, there is. So that's okay. The first one is a journey into the world around you. And you are a people of generous heart. You've talked about the STEP program. We've talked about affordable housing today earlier on. You've been committed to all sorts of justice and peace things, both in your city and around. And I'm going to give you a book called The Hungry Planet, What the World Eats. And so that you might put it in a safe place. So that that you can look at the 30 different families in here and all that they eat in a week is spread out before them. Now, the family from Chad is a United Nations refugee camp, and the value of the food that they eat in a week is $1.39 American. There's a family from Australia. You'll see their food, and it quantifies it in dairy and poultry and grain and all that kind of stuff. And some of you, because we come from many different places in the world, and at Pentecost Sunday, I'm sure that you reflected on your different parts of your roots and things like that. I looked up the British family with their beans and Walker crisps and, artery plug, and just a great piece of my own tradition. But it will give you a sense of the world, and it'll give a sense of also being able to tell your own story. So that's the journey looking out. And here's the journey looking in. This is 2,000 years of prayer, Christian prayer. And it begins, it's written by an Anglican priest in the East End of London, and he starts with the scriptures, and he works through the early church folk, the monastic movements in all their different areas, the humanists, the Protestant Reformation, the charismatics. He's someone that I trust because I looked up people I knew he'd feel uncomfortable with, and he presents them most beautifully and respectfully, that this is just a wonderfully trustworthy source. So if you're taking notes or you're listening to the tape of this, I refer you to the biography of Billy Graham, which is the sweetest thing I've ever heard on Billy Graham. And I wanted to read you a little piece from a couple of prayers, and encourage you to use this in your own devotions if you want to borrow it. It's also in the Union Resource Library, but also to take to heart some of the things that are in it. A journey inward and a journey outward. There is a prayer by Walter Rauschenbusch, who was the father of many social justice movements. Evangelical Anglicans revolutionized social justice in the 19th century, and mainstream and theologically liberal Baptists did it in the 20th century. Carter, Clinton, Bill Moyers, Tommy Douglas, John Diefenbaker, Martin Luther King Jr. rewrote the whole. Walter Rauschenbusch was the person they're in debt to. And in the early 20s, he wrote this. He talked about the voice of the earth, which has gone up in a groan of travail. May we realize that we live not for us alone, but for others. When our use of this world is over, we make room for others. May we not leave anything ravished by our greed or spoiled by our ignorance, but may we hand on our common heritage fairer and sweeter through our use of it, undiminished in fertility and joy, so that our bodies may return in peace to the great mother who nourished them, and our spirits may round the circle of perfect life in thee. It was written in the 20s. And then to Rauschenbusch, to a piece by Henry Nouwen, who talked about the pain that he found himself in a variety of circumstances in his life. This is what he said. I wonder now if my deep sense of homelessness does not bring me closer to you than my occasional feelings of belonging. I do not have to run away from those experiences that are closest to yours. And every time I feel this way, I have an occasion to be grateful and embrace you better and taste more fully your joy and peace. Come, Lord Jesus, and be with me. That was a marvelous piece from him in the midst of his pain. I'm going to read you one more and then read back the verse that we started from. So I want to sum up what we talked about today before we go to those two things. First of all, there has never been a time in Canadian society since the 19th century that people have been more open to the Christian faith since the 19th century. There has not been more growth in attendance in churches and interest in churches in the last 20 years than there has today. Protestant worship is only 1% different, 36% attendance more than once a month in Canada. The real drop in Canadian church attendance has been Roman Catholic attendance, particularly youth in Quebec. When people say that 16% of people say they do not have any religious affiliation, 4% of that 16% are children under the age of 5 that have been self-reported by their parents, and half of those people will go back to the faith of their mothers within 5 years. So you need to understand and embrace and be excited and absolutely thrilled that we have been we are entering into a time such as this when people are seeking the wonder and mystery and presence and relationship with God, just like Cornelius. And that the binding around tradition that Peter felt is replaced in our calling by inviting people to belong and in their journey to believe and then to become disciples of the Lord Jesus. And what a time such as this as we've never experienced before. I'm going to read, actually, that poem from Ravensbrück concentration camp, a poem and a prayer found on a piece of paper beside the body of a dead child. And that, along with the poem I began this service with from Rowan Williams on fatherhood, this poem has done more to change me than I can tell you. O Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. But do not remember all the suffering they have inflicted. Remember the fruits we have brought thanks to this suffering. Our comradeship, our loyalty, our humility, our courage, our generosity, the greatness of heart which has grown out of all of this. And when they come to judgment, let all the fruits which we have borne be their forgiveness. Amen. It is not enough to be an autonomous, independent follower of Jesus, me and Christ in one corner and the rest of the world be gone. It is a difficult place we find ourselves in that not only we seek relationship with this living God and seek the wonder, the presence, and experience of God, but also that we understand what it is in the ebb and flow of life to harm and to seek forgiveness. To forgive and to know the cost of that. To live in a place of plenty and of sorrow, of joy and of powerlessness, of opportunity and resistance, of openness. All those things. And to know that what happened to Isaac trying to recover a legacy that his father had left him, which was never going to happen again, what happened to Isaac was the rebirth of a new vision and a new hope. And that's the verse I leave you with. Now the Lord has made room for you, and you shall be fruitful in the land. The Lord has made room for you. And you in this church and in this place and in this city will continue to be profoundly fruitful in the land. Because we say these things to each other in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, Father's Day alone brings many mixed feelings and images to us. And we thank you for our experiences of those things that we can bring to you and have you sort them out. Lord, church and Christian family and Christian community brings with it many experiences to us. And we leave, Lord, that to you also to sort those things out too. But we do ask, Lord, two things of you, and that is that you would teach us, Lord, like the child Samuel says, to say to you this, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And might we be still enough, Lord, quiet enough, Lord, to hear you. Lord, thank you that by the gift and presence of your Spirit and community of faith, this place, First Baptist in Edmonton, and all that it influences will continue to grow and deepen in you and touch many lives over and over and over again from this day forth and even forevermore. Amen and amen.